Well, let's pray before we think about this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, Lord, that it cuts through bone and marrow, it cuts to our hearts, Lord, and we pray today that you would speak to each one of us in whatever way that we all need to hear. We pray that none of us would leave here unchanged by you and by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shouldn't have got such a big iPad. So I guess many of us will have had this experience where it's come time to be on holiday. Remember going on holiday? That we used to do that, didn't we? And when you're going somewhere in this country, you have to pack everything in the car. And the system you need to follow, you should be doing this if you don't do it, is you need to get everything that you're taking with you in the hallway before you begin packing the car. You need to be able to survey everything you've got before you start. So you get everything there, and there's suitcases and there's rucksacks. You've got pillows and coats, and there are water bottles. You've got inflatable things for the beach. The children have got their scooters. There's plastic bags with kind of four bottles of sun cream from different holidays and sand from different resorts. And you've got a bag for life just full of snacks for the journey. And there might be a little pile as well of kind of maybe items. Those are the things that maybe a child has come up and said, can I take this with me? And you say, well, if there's room at the end, you can. Now, I don't know when you're faced with that, how you feel. But for me, it doesn't faze me at all. I'm like, I trained for this. I played a lot of Tetris as a kid. I know what I'm doing. I was born for this moment. But there's a system to follow then, isn't there? You put all the big things and the most important things in first. And generally, that's going to be your suitcase. So generally, your suitcase has the most important things. It's all the things you really need for your holiday. It's probably got all your clothes in. Maybe you've got your wash kit. You've probably got little chargers stuffed into the little pockets down the side. And those are all the kind of priority things that you need to get in. And also, the good thing about a suitcase is generally, they're a nice kind of big regular shape. They're a nice firm foundation for packing on and packing around. And so you start with those ones. You get all that stuff in. And then you tend to move on to the ones that are kind of still quite regular shapes, but they're not quite how you'd like it. And you think, well, if I turn it round and I flip it lengthwise, I combine it with this other one, it'll form a perfect square. And you're looking at it and you're all quite pleased with yourself. And then, of course, you start putting in the rest of the stuff. So you start filling the gaps, don't you, with like sleeping bags and pillows, things that you can scrunch up. And every available crevice kind of gets filled with stuff, doesn't it? And I know my wife, Becca, will come up and she'll say, oh, can you put this pack of wet wipes in? I'm like, not really. I'm stuffing individual wet wipes into every crack I can find. They're in the visor above where I'm driving and stuff. And maybe if you're lucky, you've got a bit of space at the end just for those optional items. You might be able to slide something into the top somewhere. But regardless, there is always, isn't there, that last item that doesn't really fit. And so what we all do, and we've all done it, is you hold it against this kind of vertical face of luggage at the back of your car, and you put your hand on the boot like that, and then you quickly whip away and close it, and you say, right, no one open this until we get to the other end, all right? But I imagine as well, we've also seen this happen to us, that we've had the experience of the rogue suitcase. The rogue suitcase that appears maybe partway through or generally at the end that now will not fit in the car. And it's an absolute game changer. Everything has to come out. Dad's not very happy. He used a few words the kids didn't know. Mum said, just don't say them. And he had to start all over again. But I think that way, that thing of packing the car is a picture of the way we fill up our lives. The suitcases there are the most important things. They're the things that take up most of our time, that we build everything else on and around. Those are the things that we think, well, I've got to do this with my day. This is what I must do in my week. These are the non-negotiables. And then there are other things that are kind of less important, but we still want to do, still want to do them. So we kind of fit them in around all the important stuff. And then if there's room at the end, we'll try and cram in some of those other things if we've got the time, but we know we can leave them if they don't really fit. And so we approach filling our lives up in the same way we approach filling the boot of the car. We give the highest priority to the things that we think are important. And then everything else just has to fit around that. And if it doesn't fit, we leave it. Well, I think these verses do have something to say to us on this. And we heard, didn't we, those first few verses, 51 to 56, being read. And really, these verses are kind of transitional verses as Luke moves into a new section of his gospel. He's moving from talking really about Jesus' ministry into this period of traveling towards Jerusalem, traveling towards the cross. And so we need to understand the next few chapters, really, in the light of that. And we heard, didn't we, how Jesus was rejected by the Samaritans. Now, if you don't know much about the relationship between Jews and Samaritans, they didn't really get along. The Samaritans were Jews who had intermarried with invaders during the exile. And so the Jews looked at them as people who had kind of sullied the bloodline. They were impure and unclean. And for the Samaritans, they thought that the central place of worship was Mount Gerizim, whereas the Jews thought it was in Jerusalem. And so we see that they reject Jesus precisely because he's going to Jerusalem. He's going there to worship. And they see that as a kind of snub against them as he goes there. And then James and John, in a kind of great case of, you know, going big or going home, say, well, why don't we just call down fire on them to destroy them? And Jesus rebukes them, and it's likely because of what it says. Hopefully you've got it down in there in that footnote at the bottom there. It's very similar to John's gospel. The reason seems to be that Jesus' mission whilst he's on earth isn't one of condemnation, but it's one of salvation. Indeed, that's why he's heading towards Jerusalem. And so these verses here, I mean, these few verses, they really are kind of transitional verses, but they still offer us a warning, I think. James and John, in their zeal, think that they're being faithful to Jesus and his mission, but actually they're doing more harm than good. And I think it's just a helpful reminder for us that zeal doesn't always go hand in hand with wisdom or indeed compassion. But then Jesus, as they go on, they encounter three sort of would-be disciples. We get this first one, don't we, in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So here's this person who sort of wants to follow Jesus, and Jesus basically just lays out the cost of following him. And he makes it clear that, you know, he himself is not at home in the world. He is someone who faces rejection from people, or will do. You know, he's heading towards Jerusalem. And there's no place of sort of physical or social security for him. And I think the implication is clear, isn't it, that to follow Jesus will mean the same thing for his followers as well. And following Jesus will be uncomfortable. It might mean being prepared to forego physical comfort, but it will also mean being strangers and outsiders in the world, and so we should expect to face rejection from people. And so I don't think it's too controversial to say that the Christian life should in some ways be uncomfortable, because obedience to Jesus is uncomfortable. You know, I think back a few years when I stepped down from my role here as youth worker. I didn't know what I was going to do next. I didn't have any job lined up or anything like that. All I knew was that, you know, I'd run out of steam, sort of mentally and physically. I knew it was time to move on. It was time to go. But it was a very uncomfortable season because I didn't have anything else lined up. And we had no security of what was coming. And eventually I kind of got this job with Speak Life, but that was only a part-time thing. But my salary was halved. I wouldn't even have to pay tax if I didn't earn any more money. I had a family of four to support. And I started doing a bit of guitar teaching, and I had like a handful of students at the time. And it felt like the right thing to be doing. It was very clearly, you know, God wanted me to leave and do something else, but it was incredibly uncomfortable because there was no security. And that's nothing really compared to others. There are other people who you and I will know, who have sold everything they own, and they've moved their families halfway across the world to follow Jesus. They've given up all of their security. But yet at the same time, I've met other Christians who will say, you know what, I don't think I could go and do that Christian work because it would mean a pay cut. It would be a step backwards for me, career-wise. And at that point, effectively, what that person is saying is, this is my suitcase. These are the things that are my priority. They have to come first. Then Jesus meets this second man, doesn't he? And he said to another man in verse 59, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, it seems like a pretty reasonable request, doesn't it, to bury your father. We're supposed to honour our parents. There are family obligations that we have. And that's why Jesus' response just feels quite surprising, doesn't it? It maybe even feels quite cold to us. But we get what I think is a bit of a play on words here when he says, let the dead bury their own dead. I think he's saying, let those who are spiritually dead bury those who are physically dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom. Actually, Jesus is saying, following me, that takes priority over every other relationship you have and every social and family obligation. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying it's wrong to fulfill family or social obligations. You know, I think today you and I can fulfill obligations in those ways out of obedience to Jesus. But it must be out of obedience to Jesus and not instead of obedience to Jesus. Jesus ought to be the highest commitment in our lives. And that's true at all times for all Christians, but it would have been very true for this man as Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem. And it can be hard, can't it? It can be hard to have Jesus as the highest kind of commitment in our life. Jesus ought to trump all things, but there are other obligations that you and I do have that can just seem more important. And again, I remember when I was doing youth work, there was this sense, well, young people will come to church if they've got their work done. Yeah, and people would sometimes, you know, say, well, I see you Sunday, or I don't know, I've got too much work. And I used to think, really? So you're telling me that you, between 4 o'clock on Friday and 8 o'clock on Sunday evening, you had so much work you couldn't possibly get it done between that time in order to come to church. That was never once true. The reality was that probably what happened was people watched a lot of Netflix, played a lot of Xbox, they made sure they got to their sports games, but they knew they could always dump the Jesus stuff if they didn't have time for their work at the end. And you know what? That's kind of okay, because you kind of expect that. We were just the same when I was a teenager. But it was the parents. It was the parents who said these things. And they would make sure they get their kids to every game every week. They made sure they did every piece of homework. And I used to think, imagine if you were as committed to your child following Jesus as you were to those things. And effectively, we're saying, look, sport, education, leisure time, these are our suitcases. These are the important things that we're building our lives on and our families' lives on. Jesus is more like the wet wipes. We'll try and cram him into the cracks if we've got time. But then we get this third meeting, don't we, in verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So this guy says, I'll follow, but just let me go back. And Jesus says, no, there is no place for looking back. You know, this idea of steering the plow, if you have to steer a plow, you need to be looking forward, otherwise it's going to veer off course. It won't kind of make a straight line, a straight furrow. You can imagine the farmer on his tractor today, if he's driving along just looking over his shoulder the whole time, it's going to be a bit of a disaster at some point. And Jesus is saying you can't have your feet in two camps. You can't say, I want in with you, Jesus, but I just want to keep looking back and wondering whether actually the grass might have been greener. And it's because looking back always leads to drawing back. Now, we're not told how these three people actually respond to Jesus after he answers them. But we get the sense that these are probably people who aren't ready to follow Jesus. They aren't ready for the cost of following him. They're too caught up in other things, in the civilian affairs of their life. And they want to be involved with Jesus, but they're not ready to commit to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't want involvement. He wants commitment. And the easiest way to think about that is to think about having bacon and eggs for your breakfast. The chicken was involved in your breakfast. The pig was committed. And Jesus wants pigs. He wants pigs, not chickens. That's what he wants. You know, when we pack the car, we make sure the most important things take priority, don't we? It's the same with the way we fill our lives. Well, actually, we see here that following Jesus should be our highest priority. So the question is, what is your highest priority? You know, what are your suitcases? Maybe you know straight away, or maybe you need to think about it a little bit. But, you know, just think, what are the things that you prioritize in your days or in your week? You know, where is Jesus in the packing order? Is he the most important suitcase, the first thing in, that everything else is built on and around, no matter the cost? Or do you just fit him in if there's space at the end? You know, are you committed to Jesus, or are you just involved? You know, are you a pig or a chicken? And the one way to kind of get a sense, perhaps, is just to think, you know, what is following Jesus costing you? Because commitment is costly. And if following Jesus isn't costing you, we might need to ask ourselves, am I getting this right? And I include myself in that. undoubtedly. Now, you know, we might read these words of Jesus and we think, you know, Jesus seems quite, he seems quite short here with these people. He seems to be quite blunt. But I think the temptation for some of us tonight will be to go away and say, you know what, Paul was quite blunt tonight, but I don't think Jesus is like that. And we will excuse ourselves from self-examination. But it is Jesus who says it like it is here. You know, actually earlier in the chapter, he's already said, hasn't he, that following him means coming and dying, taking up our cross. So let's not excuse ourselves. Let's not be content with being chickens when Jesus wants pigs. He wants people who give their lives. And I guess for some of us, Jesus will be or will have become that rogue suitcase that just won't fit in the way things currently are. Well, for some of us, that's going to mean having to unpack the car entirely and start over again to give Jesus the highest priority and rebuild our lives around him. So as we go away from this place, let's reflect on what we need to change in our lives. Let's reevaluate our priorities so that Jesus becomes the highest priority and pray that in his strength we would be able to do that, whatever the cost might be for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that so often, even those of us who love you dearly, sometimes we can end up cramming you in at the end, Lord, that our lives are not centered around you or built on you. Lord, I pray you'd help us all to take time to examine our own hearts, to look at our lives, and to look at whether we are committed to you or whether we are simply involved with you, Lord. Lord, thank you that although your words here seem hard and perhaps harsh to us, we know you are a God of grace, a God of love and mercy and compassion. And Lord, if we come to you in repentance, you will welcome us back. And I pray you would help us to do the hard work of re-evaluating and reshaping our lives, Lord, so that you are the one at the center, that firm foundation that we build on and around. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.